Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 19th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for how you allow us to do this, and the fact that you fill us with truth, that we might grow day by day. We ask that you would continue to help us in our walk in life, that we might reflect you in everything that we do or say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to deal with the subject sanctification. And we'll be taking a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The subject again, sanctification. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Great Controversy, page 470, beginning at paragraph 1, says this. The scriptures plainly show that the work of sanctification is progressive. When in conversion the sinner finds peace with God through the blood of the atonement, the Christian life has just begun. Now he is to go on to perfection, to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Says the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Peter sets before us the steps by which Bible sanctification is to be attained. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If you do these things, you shall never fail. Those who experience the sanctification of the Bible will manifest a spirit of humility. Like Moses, they have had a view of the awful majesty of holiness, and they see their own unworthiness in contrast with the purity and exalted perfection of the infinite one. The prophet Daniel was an example of true sanctification. His long life was filled with noble service for his master. He was a man greatly beloved of heaven. Yet instead of claiming to be pure and holy, this honored prophet identified himself with the really sinful of Israel as he pleaded before God in behalf of his people. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. We have sinned. We have done wickedly, he declares. I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. And when at a later time the Son of God appeared to give him instruction, he declares, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. When Job heard the voice of the Lord out of the whirlwind, he exclaimed, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job 42 and verse 6. It was when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and heard the cherubim crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, that he cried out, Woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah 6 verses 3 and 5. Paul, after he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things which it was not possible for a man to utter, speaks of himself as less than the least of all saints. That's 2 Corinthians 12 verses 2 through 4. It was the beloved John that leaned on Jesus' breast and beheld his glory, who fell as one dead before the feet of the angel. There can be no self-exaltation, no boastful claim to freedom from sin on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. They feel that it is their sin which caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God, and this thought will lead them to self-abasement. Those who live nearest to Jesus discerned most clearly the frailty and sinfulness of humanity, and their only hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. The sanctification now gaining prominence in the religious world carries with it a spirit of self-exaltation and a disregard for the law of God that mark it as foreign to the religion of the Bible. Its advocates teach that sanctification is an instantaneous work by which, through faith alone, they attain to perfect holiness. Only believe, they say, and the blessing is yours. No further effort on the part of the receiver is supposed to be required, they claim. At the same time, they deny the authority of the law of God, urging that they are released from obligation to keep the commandments. But is it possible for men to be holy in accord with the will of the character of God without coming into harmony with the principles which are the expression of his nature and will, and which show what is well-pleasing to him? The desire for an easy religion, that requires no striving, no self-denial, no divorce from the follies of the world. That has made the doctrine of faith and faith only a popular doctrine today. But what saith the word of God? Says the Apostle James, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. James chapter 2, and you can read from verses 14 through 24. The testimony of the word of God is against this ensnaring doctrine of faith without works. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions upon which mercy is to be granted. It is presumption, for genuine faith has its foundation in the promises and provisions of the Scripture. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. The commission of a known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. Sin is the transgression of the law. And whosoever sinneth transgresseth the law, and hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Though John in his epistles dwells so fully upon love, yet he does not hesitate to reveal the true character of that class who claim to be sanctified while living in transgression of the law of God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Here is the test of every man's profession. We cannot accord holiness to any man without bringing him to the measurement of God's only standard of holiness in heaven and in earth. If men feel no weight of the moral law, if they belittle and make light of God's precepts, if they break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, they shall be of no esteem in the sight of heaven, and we may know that their claims are without foundation. And the claims to be without sin is in itself evidence that he who makes this claim is far from holy. It is because he has no true conception of the infinite purity and holiness of God, of what they must become who shall be in harmony with his character, because he has no true conception of the purity and exalted loveliness of Jesus and the malignity and evil of sin that men today can regard themselves as holy. The greater the distance between himself and Christ, and the more inadequate his conception of the divine character and requirements, the more righteous he appears in his own eyes. The sanctification set forth in the scriptures embraces the entire being, spirit, soul, and body. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that their whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Again, he writes to believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Romans 12 and verse 1. In the time of ancient Israel, every offering brought as a sacrifice to God was carefully examined. If any defect was discovered in the animal presented, it was refused. For God had commanded that the offering be without blemish. So Christians are bidden to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In order to do this, all their powers must be preserved in the best possible condition. Every practice that weakens physical or mental strength unfits man for the service of his Creator. And will God be pleased with anything less than the best we can offer? Says Christ, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Thou shalt do love thy God with all the constant heart within you. Those who do love God with all the heart will desire to give him the best service of their life, and they will be constantly seeking to bring every power of their being into harmony with the laws that will promote their ability to do his will. They will not, by the indulgence of appetite or passion, enfeeble or defile the offering which they present to their heavenly Father. Says Peter, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Every sinful gratification tends to benumb the faculties and deaden the mental and spiritual perceptions, and the Word or the Spirit of God can make but a feeble impression upon the heart. Paul writes to the Corinthians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, he classes temperance also as a part of that character. Notwithstanding these inspired declarations, how many professed Christians are enfeebling their powers in the pursuit or gain of gain or the worship of fashion? How many are debasing their godlike manhood by gluttony, by wine drinking, by forbidding pleasures? And the church, instead of rebuking, too often encourages the evil by appealing to appetite, to desire for gain or love of pleasure, to replenish her treasury, which love for Christ is too feeble to supply. Were Jesus to enter the church of today and behold the feasting and unholy traffic there conducted in the name of religion, would he not drive out those desecrators as he banished the money changers from the temple? The Apostle James declares that the wisdom from above is first pure. Had he encountered those who take the precious name of Jesus upon lips defiled by tobacco, those whose breath and person are contaminated by its foul odor, and who pollute the air of heaven and force all about them to inhale the poison, had the apostle come in contact with a practice so opposed to the purity of the gospel, would he not have denounced it as earthly, sensual, and devilish? Slaves of tobacco, claiming the blessing of entire sanctification, talk of their hope of heaven, but God's word plainly declares that there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth into heaven. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit will not be enslaved by a pernicious habit. His powers belong to Christ, who has bought him with the price of blood. His property is the Lord's. How could he be guiltless in squandering this entrusted capital? Professed Christians yearly expend an immense sum upon useless and pernicious indulgences while souls are perishing for the word of life. God is robbed in tithes and offerings while they consume upon the altar of destroying lust more than they give to relieve the poor or for the purpose or support of the gospel. If all who profess to be followers of Christ were truly sanctified, their means, instead of being spent for needless and even hurtful indulgences, would be turned into the Lord's treasury, and Christians would set an example of temperance, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Then they would be the light of the world. The world is given up to self-indulgence. The lust of flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life control the masses of the people. But Christ's followers have a holier calling. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. In the light of God's word, we are justified in declaring that sanctification cannot be genuine, which does not work this utter renunciation of the sinful pursuits and gratifications of the world. To those who comply with the conditions, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean, God's promise is, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. It is the privilege and the duty of every Christian to have a rich and abundant experience in the things of God. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8 and verse 12. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Every step of faith and obedience brings the soul into closer connection with the light of the world, in whom there is no darkness at all. The bright beams of the sun of righteousness shines upon the servants of God, and they are to reflect his rays. As the stars tell us that there is a great light in heaven, with whose glory they are made bright, so Christians are to make it manifest that there is a God on the throne of the universe whose character is worthy of praise and imitation. The graces of his spirit, the purity and holiness of his character will be manifest in his witnesses. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, sets forth the rich blessings granted to the children of God. He says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And of course, you can find that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Again, he writes of his desire that the brethren at Ephesus might come to understand the height of the Christian's privilege. He opens before them in the most comprehensive language, the marvelous power and knowledge that they might possess as sons and daughters of the Most High. It was theirs to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, to be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. But the prayer of the apostle reaches the climax of privilege when he prays that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is revealed the heights of attainment that we may reach through faith in the promises of our Heavenly Father when we fulfill his requirements. Through the merits of Christ, we have access to the throne of infinite power. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Father gave his Spirit without measure to his Son, and we also may partake of its fullness. Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you for your instruction. We see clearly that the process of sanctification is a process of growth. We see clearly that that work can be done as we give our lives to you. The work of sanctification, as it progresses within us, Lord, we place ourselves in your hand today, asking that you will complete that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 19th, 2020.